If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 1. And I want to focus on verse 38. A message I've simply entitled, According to Your Word. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 38, and the Scripture says, Then Mary said, Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, let me give you a little bit of background of what's going on here. If you'll turn back to verse 5, we'll begin to read there and see what's going on. Verse 5 says, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we're told that during the reign of Herod the Great, one of the priests that was serving was a man by the name of Zacharias. He was of the division of Abijah. Now understand what they're talking about there is that the temple priesthood was organized into 24 different divisions. And each division served in the temple twice a year for a period of a week. So Zacharias is getting ready to do his week of service, one of the 2 weeks of service, and it makes mention of the fact that his wife Elizabeth was also a daughter of Aaron. So both husband and wife are of the priestly tribe. Okay? Verse 6 says, And they were both righteous before God. These are righteous people, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So they were really righteous in the Lord. They were holy in their living, and they were pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But, verse 7 says, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, you might wonder, why does that fit into what was starting to be said? We're talking about the faithfulness and the righteousness of these people, the positions that they hold. And the first thing that we're told about them is that Elizabeth is barren. She can't have a child. That would have had a bit of a bad connotation in that day. That would have been viewed by many as a thing that was not socially acceptable. Not that the woman had any say-so in that. If she was barren, she was barren. But still, it had a bit of a bad connotation. Verse 8 says, So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So, what we see happening here is, it is Zacharias' turn to go in and to do the praying of the day. At the morning and evening time of prayer. What's going on here is that during the morning and the evening time of prayer, they had to light the incense. Now, the incense perpetually burned right in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And it was given to the priest, and this was a rare opportunity because there were so many priests. It was a rare opportunity to be given the privilege of being the one who took care of making sure that the incense was lit morning and evening. And this would have been a highlight of Zacharias' priesthood. So another aspect of that was you could only do that one time. In your entire service in the priesthood, you could only be selected one time to light the incense. So today is a big day for Zacharias. And the Scripture says that he goes in to light the incense, and everyone else, all the other priests and all the other worshipers, are outside the holy place where they're praying. Verse 11 says, Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So while he's in there doing his thing with the incense, an angel of the Lord appears on the right side of the altar, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And When we use fear many times in the scriptures, we're talking about reverence. When it speaks of the fear of the Lord, it's talking about reverence to the Lord. Don't make that mistake here. This is not talking about reverence. This is talking about fear. He saw this angelic being appear out of nowhere, and his response was to be filled with fear. I dare say that that's probably pretty normal. That's probably pretty much an expected thing to take place when you stand in the presence of a heavenly being or a mighty work of God. Now, Luke is the gospel writer that seems to make a great deal of use of the matter of fear in response to the presence and the work of God in mighty ways. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." So immediately the angel is trying to calm him down. "For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So the angel has a message. And the message is, you have nothing to fear. Apparently, both Zacharias and Elizabeth have been praying for years, probably, that God would bless them with a child. And it had never taken place. Now, the name Zacharias in the Hebrew means the God who remembers. So it's quite fitting that his name is Zacharias. After all of these years, all this time of praying that God would bless them with a child, an angel of the Lord comes and says, that's exactly what's going to take place. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's just an indication, further affirmation, if you will, of God's sovereignty in salvation. God has chosen him from before his birth, much in the same way as Jeremiah, that he would have this responsibility. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for their Lord. So the last two verses of the book, or of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, are being quoted here. And basically, the thing that Luke is trying to accomplish is that we understand that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Elijah coming back before the day of the Lord. So he's getting that base covered to make sure the people understand. Now look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" Now, note what's taking place here. We may think that it's a normal thing to have a bit of fear at the appearance of an angelic being. But we also understand that this is a priest of God. And what he's asking for when he says, "How shall I know this?" Basically, if we translated that into more modern English, it would say, "Give me something to prove this. How shall I know that this is true?" And he's saying, I'm not really believing this simply because I'm an old man and my wife is well past the childbearing age. So he's saying this is an impossibility. If you want me to believe this, whoever you are, if you want me to believe this, you're going to have to give me something as proof. I love verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God.'" So Gabriel is saying, make no mistake about this. Gabriel is one of two holy angels that are given by name in the New Testament, or in the Bible, the other being Michael. He says, "I'm Gabriel, and my position is to stand in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. It was God who directly told me, 'Gabriel, come here. I've got a mission for you. I've got a job for you. I want you to go down to earth and I want you to meet this man, this priestly man, Zacharias, and I want you to tell him that he and his wife's prayers have been heard and that I'm going to grant their prayer and they will have a child. I'm coming, the angel would say, I'm coming directly from God, and you're questioning whether or not this is possible. Verse 20 says, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. That's a bit of a mild rebuke. He's saying, because you didn't simply trust me, because you didn't believe the word that came from God, then you're not going to be able to speak for the entire duration of this process, for the entire 9 months. You're not going to be able to say a word. And this will all be fulfilled in the natural time of things. Verse 21 says, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Now, he had one responsibility. He was to go in and light the incense, and he was to come out and join the others in prayer. He got to talking to an angel. That kind of detained him a little bit. And so he didn't come out as quickly as everybody would have expected that he should come out. But when he came out, in verse 22, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them and remained speechless. He was trying to communicate. He was trying to communicate probably with some kind of sign language, but he couldn't speak. All the things that were on his heart, he could not speak. Verse 23 says, so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, as soon as his week was up, he departed to his own house. His own house, we know from other places in the scripture, was in the hill country of Judea. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. She hid herself for 5 months. That wasn't a typical thing that a lady with child would do in that day. This is something she's doing in honor of what has taken place in her life. It's probably an act of devotion out of deep gratitude to the Lord. So for 5 months, she's kept to herself. And then the world sees that indeed she is with child. And in her heart, in her mind, that has taken away the reproach that people would have had because she was considered barren. Verse 26 says, now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the 6th month would have been the 6th month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. Same angel, Gabriel, sent by God to Galilee and Nazareth in Galilee to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. So he comes in with this greeting, this kind of an eccentric greeting, if you will. Probably not what she was expecting. Again, Gabriel just appears out of nowhere to a young maiden. Tradition tells us that she could have been as young as 13 years of age. So this is a very young teenage girl that God has chosen for a specific purpose. And he gets, she sends the angel to tell her, and it guarantees her that she is blessed among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, it didn't say she disbelieved. Didn't say that she questioned because she couldn't accept that what he was saying was true. Then the angel said to her, same thing he said to Zacharias, don't be afraid. Nothing to fear here. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, now this is where it gets serious with her. Okay? And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. Same thing was said of John the Baptist. The thing that distinguishes Jesus from John the Baptist is the title that follows. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. This indeed is the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, she's not questioning, she's not doubting that this is God speaking to her. What she's saying is, the little bit I know about biology, this can't possibly be happening. So, she's not questioning to the extent that she doubts and doesn't believe. She's simply saying, help me to understand how this is going to take place. I believe you. I believe you've come from God. I believe that He has a special purpose for me. I just need to understand how this is going to take place. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, imagine that for a minute, to receive that kind of news, that you are going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God, and that the child that is to be born is none other than the child, the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. So he's saying, don't doubt this. I appreciate your belief. I appreciate your trust. I even appreciate your desire for an explanation. But understand that as difficult as it might be to accept this, nothing is impossible with God. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So, on this particular day in which Mary makes this profound declaration, things have begun pretty much as usual for this poor, young peasant girl of Nazareth. Mary, whose engagement to Joseph had already been made public, was most likely busily occupied with the routine matters of the day when suddenly, quite abruptly, a stranger appeared. The stranger, we were told, was an angel. It was Gabriel, one of God's highest ranking angels. And his manifestation, his appearance, and his eccentric greeting kind of shocked Mary as he informs her that she has been chosen by God to become the mother of the Jewish Messiah. The Holy Spirit would come upon her and cause her to conceive. Consequently, that holy offspring would be called the Son of God. Such a deed may seem to be far-fetched and impossible in the sight of most men, but it is not impossible for the Creator God. And Mary's response was one of complete surrender and obedience to God's will. Complete, immediate acceptance. And having completed his mission, Gabriel departed back to heaven. Now, a couple of things I think we would do well to consider about this narrative. And one of the things I want us to consider is unquestioning faith. One of the truly astonishing qualities of this young girl's, this young teenage girl, was her amazing faith. Again, maybe 13 years old, an appearance of an angel of God, and she's not rattled by this at all. One of the things that can be said about true, genuine faith is that it is the ability to believe the unbelievable based solely on the fact that God said it. Don't have to have proof. Don't have to have a sign. It is based solely on the fact that God said it. The messenger of God told Mary that this unbelievable event that God had chosen for her life was something that just was in the realms of God's desire to do so. And with unquestioning faith, she believed him. That's what God's looking for from his children. Unquestioning questioning faith. Just to accept and to believe what is said simply based on the fact God said it. Back in the 70s, there was a Southern gospel song that was entitled, God Said It, I Believe It, That Settles It. Always had trouble with that title because it's out of order at best and it's wrong at worst. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. If God said it, it's fact. What that title at the very least should say is God said it, that settles it, I believe it. That's what he's talking about. Faith. God said it. The matter is settled because it was spoken by the Word of God. Therefore, I believe it. I don't question it. I simply take God at His Word. That's what God is looking for in His people today. Now, you may be thinking, you're making just a bit too much of a big deal out of this matter of unquestioning faith. But consider a couple of things. Consider the encounter that Zacharias had. A priestly, full-grown, educated adult. Serving in the temple. Serving as a priest. Who had basically the same type of encounter that Mary had. Mary, the 13-year-old kid, accepts it unquestioningly. The priest doubts. Doesn't believe. Asks for proof. So, it's not an automatic response that we're going to unquestioningly believe something that God says. In fact, Mary's unquestioning faith can be contrasted with thousands of people today who deny the virgin birth. They'll say it's impossible. Biologically, it cannot take place. There is no way that a virgin can conceive a child. We don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't understand that. We don't seem to have any difficulty believing that God could create man out of the dust. But then we have difficulty believing that He can cause a baby to be born through means other than the natural means of biology. So, the question I would ask in regard to all of this is, how strong is your faith in God and in what He says? Is yours an unquestioning faith? Second thing we need to consider here is unreserved obedience. Possessing unquestioning faith to believe the unbelievable is not an automatic guarantee of being obedient to the will of God for your life. You can believe it, but it doesn't mean you're going to be obedient to it. I think of people like Moses, who was called of God to lead the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt. And his first response was, no, not me. Wrong guy. I'm not eloquent of speech. They're not going to follow me. I won't know how to communicate to them. You probably need to be talking to my brother Aaron. So he believed God. He believed that God was going to lead the people out of bondage in Egypt. But he didn't want to be obedient to the extent that he was going to be the one chosen of God to do it. We see something absolutely contrary to what went on with Mary. She immediately believed, and immediately upon her belief, she was obedient. Now understand, Mary had some options here. Okay? She could have declined the offer that the angel made. She could have gone the same route that Moses went. She could have said, well, you know, that is wonderful news. And it's just a marvelous thing that you've chosen this method to send the Messiah into the world. Who would have thought that the Messiah would come as a baby? I'm amazed at the way that you're doing this. I believe everything that you've said, but I'm not the person. I don't want to be that person. Now, you may question, why would she not want to be the person? Why would she not want to be this individual who was promised to be remembered among all women for all history? Why would she not do this, knowing that it was God who was calling? After the excitement wears off that, hey, I've been chosen of God. Now, you know, that's something pretty significant in itself. I've been chosen of God for this particular great thing that's going to take place. But after the excitement of that realization wears off, the first thing that she's going to start to think about, I would imagine, would be the ridicule and the shame that she's going to have to endure. She's not married yet. She is still in the midst of her engagement. The marriage has not been consummated. In fact, she makes that statement. I don't understand this. How is this going to take place, seeing I've never been with a man? Now, you know human nature well enough to know that the magpies are going to start talking. They're going to start questioning her integrity. They're going to start questioning her character. They're going to start making lewd remarks about her, cruel remarks about her. This is something she's going to have to deal with. Open public shame. She also is going to have to deal, in all likelihood, with being disowned and outcast by members of her own family. She would have brought reproach not only upon herself, but would have brought reproach to her family. As a result, they could have disowned her. They could have said, you're not a part of the family anymore. You're on your own. You've made this decision. You've made us look bad in the community. You're out of here. On top of that, had Joseph been of the nature to do what he could have done by law, this young lady could have been stoned to death. That was the law of the day for the crime of sexual relations outside of marriage. That's what could have taken place. So after the excitement of I'm chosen of God for this wonderful thing, she immediately has to start thinking of those things. Obviously, part of her faith, part of her belief system was that if God calls, He also enables. If and when, it's more a matter of when than it is if, when God calls you to a particular task, I'm pretty sure it won't compare with this one, but when God calls you to a particular task for His purpose and His glory, He's going to enable you to accomplish everything He wants you to accomplish. He's not going to call you to something and say, now, you've got the call, get out there and get the job done. Report in when you're finished. He goes with you and makes sure that you have everything you need to be successful. God has never yet set one of His children up for failure. If He calls, He will be faithful to see you through. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were called upon to worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built of himself. In their faithfulness to God, they refused to do that. Nebuchadnezzar had already declared, anybody who does not bow down to the image of me is going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And these three, sold out by some of their own countrymen, refused to worship the image. Because of their faith in God. When word got to Nebuchadnezzar, he was kind of upset. So upset that he ordered that the furnace be heated up 7 times its normal heat. And that these 3 guys be tied up and thrown into the furnace. And he's telling them that. He said, I want to give you a fair shot here. Before I just throw you in, I'm going to give you the opportunity, one more chance, to bow down and worship the idol. And their response is, we don't need another chance. We're not going to do it. We know that our God will deliver us. And some of the greatest words to be found in Scripture. Those three men said, we know that our God can deliver us. But if He doesn't, even if He doesn't deliver us from the flames of this fire, we will not bow down to a false god. We will be faithful to our God. Even if He doesn't, they had the assurance that their obedience would be rewarded. How do we know that? We look at unfathomable blessings. Despite the scorn and the shame that would come to Mary because of her unquestioning faith, because of her unreserved obedience, she willingly accepted God's will for her life. And as a result, the Lord greatly blessed her. He blessed her with the privilege of bearing Jesus. He blessed her with the opportunity and the privilege of raising Him in her own home. In fact, if you think about it, Mary had the privilege, the opportunity of spending more time with Jesus than anyone else during His time on earth. What a privilege, what a blessing that is. What does that tell us? It tells us that God reserves His best gifts. God reserves His greatest blessings for those who surrender completely to His will. So the lesson is this. If you will lay aside your agendas, if you will lay aside your plans, and commit yourself unreservedly to the Lord, He will bestow abundant blessings on you. Now, that's not a bargaining chip. Okay? That's not something that you use to say, if I do this in serving and loving the Lord, then He's going to do that. It's not a bargaining chip. It's a promise. It's not a guarantee against difficulties in your life. One of the worst lies of the devil that has crept into the Christian faith and been embraced by many, many Christian leaders is this concept of just love God and serve God. And the proof of that usually is, in the minds of these people, the proof of that is how much you contribute to God. But if you're faithful in giving, serving God, then you can expect prosperity, wealth, and good things to happen all the time. You realize there is absolutely no basis for that in Scripture. That is a lie of the devil. In fact, the Scripture tells us, in this world you will have tribulation. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have turmoil. We're going to experience the evil of this world, just like everyone else in the world is going to experience. You say, well, where's the blessing in that? You started out so good and then you just blew it all with what you've just said. Where's the blessing in that? The blessing is in the peace and the presence and the provision of Almighty God. The promise that even if you're one of the ones who has to go through the fiery furnace, if you're one of the ones who someday gets thrown into a den of lions, if you're one who has to experience some horrible earthly event because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the assurance, you have the promise of the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding and keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, from an earthly perspective, we might not come out of this looking too good. From an earthly perspective, the results of our faithfulness may have blown up in our face. But even if they blow up in our faith, we have the peace of God. You know, we talk about this time of year. We talk about praying for peace. And people think in terms of peace being the absence of war. When the Bible tells us that's never going to happen. As long as there's people on the face of the earth, there's going to be war. There's never going to be a time before the rapture of the church, before the end of the tribulation. There's never going to be a time when there is the absence of war. So it's a wasted prayer. Praying thinking that peace means that everybody gets along with one another. The peace they're talking about is the assurance that you have in your heart that regardless of what happens to you, regardless of what this world throws at you, it cannot take away the assurance that you are safe and secure in the hands of God, with the knowledge that to be absent from this world is to be present with the Lord. So the worst that this world has to offer me, I can deal with that. Because I know what awaits me. And that peace helps me get through each and every day. We see the evil in the world. We see things like happened to that little Texas town church. We see things happening all over where murder is just taking place. All kinds of horrendous atrocities. And certainly we should be concerned. But it shouldn't rock our faith that God is still in control. In fact, it should strengthen our resolve to trust God in all things. Not to react out of fear. In fact, Luke would probably send an angel to the church and say, "Fear not. I know it causes you concern what's happening in the world around you, but fear not. God is with you. God is in control. Let your faith grow." The promise of His peace, His presence, and His provision is all we need to be able to deal with whatever the world has to offer. So what does all this have to say to us today? I think it speaks in terms of unequaled opportunity. Each and every one of us have the opportunity to possess an unquestioning faith, to show an unreserved obedience, and to experience unfathomable blessing. Each and every one of us have that opportunity, an opportunity that is granted only by God, by the hand of God, through the work of His Spirit, in our response to what Jesus Christ has offered us through His finished work on the cross. It's not just a matter of being saved. That's important, trust me. But He doesn't want us to be saved and remain spiritual babes our entire life. He wants us to grow daily in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And only as we move towards that do we come to the point of unquestioning belief, unreserved obedience, unfathomable blessing. What have you done with Jesus? What place does He hold in your heart? Where are you in your spiritual walk right now? Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And I pray that every person in the hearing of my voice this morning will simply be obedient to the still small voice of your Spirit as He speaks to their heart. I know there are some here who have already made decisions and intend to make those decisions public today. But there may be some here who have not come to that point yet. I pray that your Spirit will woo them, that they will be obedient as you speak to them, and that whatever their spiritual need is, they can find assurance that it can be met simply by being obedient. So, Father, I give the invitation to you. My prayer is simple. Your will be done. And we thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.